Please turn with me again in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We'll continue where we left off. In our first scripture reading, we'll read verses 26 through 38. Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for this time you've given us again to especially reflect upon the incarnation and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at your word this morning, we give you thanks that you have sent your son into this world, that he has entered our history and into our humanity so that he would redeem us from our sins. And Father, we ask that as we think about this special gift that you've given to this world, Lord, this time of year, that you would cause our hearts to revel again in the glory of the gospel and in the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you would be gracious to us, that you would forgive us for our sins and be pleased to meet with us, Lord. We call upon you and ask for your Holy Spirit to be with us and among us and in us and to do a great and mighty work in our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you would bring change in our lives. We pray especially as well for those who do not know you, Lord, those who still have not embraced the Christ of this gospel. We pray that you would give them faith, that you would give them eyes to see, that you would bring about regeneration by your Holy Spirit, and that we would see in this coming new year, Lord, fruit in the lives of those who you have saved today. So please hear our prayers and do a good work for the glory of your name. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. It's quite hard to imagine being a young, ordinary lady from an even less than ordinary city, an ill-respected city of Nazareth, going about your business, preparing for marriage, only to have an angel suddenly appear before you, informing you that you are going to bear and give birth to the Messiah, to the Savior of the world, and that without the aid of a husband. But that is exactly what happened to the young teenager Mary, who was probably about the same age as at least one of my older daughters, if not Honor or Faith or Kaylee, somewhere in that range, probably would be about the age that Mary was. It's hard to imagine that, but when this angel approached her, but that's the case. What a profound and glorious intrusion into this young girl's world. Well, once again, we've reached that time of year which seems to come faster and faster the older I get, where we celebrate the glorious birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, who was born of this young virgin and who had come specifically to redeem fallen mankind. And as we work through this narrative this morning, I want us to, especially as we get to the end of the sermon, especially hone in on the final words of the angel Gabriel, to reflect upon those words spoken to Mary right before he departed. He said, "For with God, nothing will be impossible. And as we do this, we will ponder a four-part sequence of events which directly relates to these words that are found in this context. And I hope that they will bolster our confidence in God's sovereign glory while fueling our joy for all that is represented in the Christian celebration and understanding of Christmas. So first, let me give you a summary of the overall event, just a very brief summary of what we've read here. Here is the short form, 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy, who was bearing the great forerunner of the Christ, John the Baptist. We're told that the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth. And he was to give a young betrothed virgin named Mary the news that would profoundly and forever impact and change her life. She would, as a virgin, conceive and bring forth a son whose name would be called Jesus. And this son, being of the offspring of David, in fact, Joseph and Mary both were from the seed and line of David. This son would be the promised Messiah who would bring redemption from sin to his people. And he would reign as king over the true Israel of God, over the house of Jacob forever. Mary was obviously shocked by this news. And she asks, how can this be possible since she is a virgin? And Gabriel tells her that the power of the highest, the power of God, would overshadow her such that the Spirit of God would bring about the conception of this child in her womb. After being assured that God is able to do this, Mary then willingly submits to the will of God and accepts this glorious and profound responsibility. And then Gabriel departs. And so that's just a brief summary of what we've just read. Now I want us to hone in on and consider two noteworthy facts which are rich in practical application for us. Two facts that I want to look at with you before we get into and close with the main point that I want to get into this morning. So two things to note by way of important facts. First, notice the labels. There are labels given in this text, several, to Mary and also to this Christ child. And so first, I want you to notice the labels that are attached to Mary by Gabriel and the source of those labels. In verse 28, Gabriel greets her with these words. He says, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And then after Mary is troubled and confused by that greeting, the angel responds in verse 30 and says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And then following this, he explains the great privilege that she would have in bearing the Messiah. And then later on, when Mary is with Elizabeth, we didn't read this text, but it's in the next section. She believed everything that the angel has said, and she sings this song forth in the presence of Elizabeth. And in verses 47 through 50 of this song, in the same chapter, chapter 1 here, she says these words, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." Now, why do I note these things about Mary? Simply put, Mary was blessed and highly favored of the Lord. But why was this the case? Why was Mary so blessed and highly favored from the Creator of all things? Well, we can answer this in three ways, which come together to shape the overall answer to this question in order of significance, I would say, with the last being the most prominent reason she's referred to in this way. But first, at the very basic level, Mary was clearly a godly young woman. She was a godly, chaste young woman at a very young age. Now, this is not to say that Mary was sinless. She wasn't. She does call God her Savior in speaking about the coming of Christ as one who would save her. She knew her need for a Savior, so she wasn't sinless. But she did fear the Lord, which means that she was walking with God from a very young age. Secondly, Mary was highly favored by God, and more importantly, because God's grace was obviously upon Mary. Even as Noah had found grace and favor in the eyes of God, similar language, he had found this unearned favor in the eyes of God, clearly, Mary was a chosen object of God's grace as well, which served to set her on the God-fearing chase path that she was on. So the reason she was the way that she was at such a young age was because of the grace of God. She was favored by God freely by God's grace. But then thirdly, and perhaps most noteworthy, Mary was highly favored and blessed because God had chosen to grant her the glorious privilege of being the bearer, the rearer, and the mother of the Christ, who was the eternal Son of God. It was her attachment to this child that made her most blessed. Indeed, it is Mary's close identification with the Christ that best suited her for the summation of all of the wondrous labels that are given to her in this text. And so, needless to say, Mary was highly favored by God, and she stood out as most blessed among all women because of the great honor that God had graciously bestowed upon her, as she would be the one to bear and to raise up the Messiah. Now, from a practical standpoint, this should compel us to view Mary in three significant ways. First, not as sinless, as I said before. We do not view her as sinless. Again, Mary was a product of grace, and as godly as she was, it is dangerous to attribute honor to her that would equal the honor that is attributed to Christ alone. That's a dangerous thing to do. She was in need of a Savior. Christ is in a class of His own as the eternal Son of God and as the only sinless person who has ever walked the face of this earth following the fall of our first parents. Christ alone is the Savior of mankind, and He alone is to be worshipped as the God-man. There is no co-mediator, co-mediatrix with Christ. Those who worship Mary are idolaters. And if Mary were present here in the flesh today, she would grieve deeply over the way in which many have exalted her to a position beyond what God had ever intended. Second application, and this perhaps is more relevant for us, brethren, we do want to be careful in our response to those who worship Mary, that we don't overcompensate and treat Mary in a way that would dishonor her or minimize the fact that she was highly favored of God. God highly favored Mary. God blessed Mary with a very unique and honorable privilege, and we don't want to cheapen that by failing to give honor to whom honor is due. She is honorable. Mary was a stand-up young woman who feared God and who was graciously chosen by God to bear and raise His Son. And so to this end, we ought to look up to her and call her blessed. Again, she's not without sin, but she definitely stands out among women, and we ought to consider her as exemplary and as a tremendous role model for us, which leads then to a third very practical way in which we ought to view Mary, especially in our day and age. What a desperate need there is for our culture and society today to have chaste young God-fearing Marys. What a desperate need there is in the church to see these kinds of young women raised up. Young people, let me encourage you to look not to the culture, not to the media that surrounds you, not to friends and those who are popular at school, not to Hollywood's finest or famous singers or others who are very famous. Do not look to them for your examples to follow. Our society has long gone down the path to immoral and foul destruction. We are long past the times of basic decency and have fallen into a deep, deep den of iniquity where people like Mary today would be mocked, would be laughed at, and cast out of any acceptable mold, even from the so-called conservative people who are in our country. She would be seen as some extremist. But hear this, young people. Hear this. Mary was highly favored by God. Don't covet and run after the world's favor. Don't hunger and thirst for worldly popularity, but rather strive after that which is acceptable and pleasing to God. And if you please no one else in this world, but have the pleasure of God upon you, then you are successful. Then you are most prosperous. Fear God while you are young, ladies. And as you flower into your teen years and into your adult years, do so as a God-fearing individual, cherishing the likeness of one who was highly favored by God and called blessed among women. No, you won't bear the Christ child as Mary did. That's a unique privilege that she had. But you can be united to the same Christ by faith. And that is the most favored position any individual could ever be in. Remember when the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ were trying to, were going to him and getting to him and saying, look, your mother and your brothers, they're outside, they're seeking you. And what did Jesus say to them? He said, these are my mother and my brothers. My brother and mother and brothers are those who seek to do the will of God. That's the closest connection you can have with Christ, is by faith in him and by doing the will of God. And so I encourage you to seek the Lord while you are young, and you will never regret it. Mary would have been hardly known in her day. She was not wealthy. She was not popular. She lived in a despised town, but God had his eye on her, and she was highly favored by him. Secondly, notice as well the labels that are attached to this Christ child who Mary would bear by Gabriel, these labels attached to him by Gabriel, and the source of those labels. How does Gabriel describe the child, and what are the implications of these descriptions? Look with me again at verses 31 to 35. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Let us look at these labels briefly before tapping into a little bit of the glory of each of them before we move on to the final portion of this message. Notice first the name given to this Christ right from the outset. This child would be Jesus, which we are told in the other Gospels means Savior. He will be called Savior. This is obviously significant because it sums up the greatest emphasis of the role that this child would play in history. Your name means everything to you. It's the label that, in many ways, especially in that time, it defined you. It defined things about the time when they named someone. It was significant in that day. And so this name was that which was to be most recognized about this child, and it was Jesus. He would be a Savior. Not just a Savior, but the Savior of mankind, and that in the greatest and most critical sense. He would bridge the gap that has been indelibly placed between God and man, between Creator and creature, because of sin. Since our first parents rebelled against God and fell into sin, all of mankind has been alienated from God. Now think about that for a moment. What more horrible news could ever exist than to know that the creature made in the very image of the Creator is at enmity with the Creator? But immediately following the fall, God, out of the sheer richness of His mercy and His grace, had promised to send a Redeemer to rescue fallen sinners from certain destruction. An anointed one would be set apart for this mission. And this Jesus, this Savior, was to be that very anointed one. Secondly, we're told as well that He would be great. And He would be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God would give Him the throne of His father David. And He would reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of His kingdom there would be no end. And so this Savior is not only a Savior, but He is also to be a great and mighty King whose reign would continue on forever. He would far exceed all of the kings of history. The Nebuchadnezzars, the Alexander the Greats, the King Cyruses, the Caesars, lump everyone in that same package. He would surpass all of them, both in the quality and in the quantity of His power and reign. He would be that great rock in the vision that Daniel received, that He hit at the feet of that statue and knocked down all those kingdoms, and alone continued on to reign forever. He would exercise universal rule over every created realm forever. He would be the Son, not simply of some great earthly king, but of Almighty God Himself, the highest of all beings whose throne rests at the center of all things that have ever and will ever exist, affirming His sovereign rule over all things. This Christ child, this Savior of mankind, will be the glorious and eternal King who reigns over His people while destroying all who refuse to bow the knee to Him. Thirdly, in verse 35, we've seen that He is called Jesus, Savior. We've seen that He is to be this great King who would conquer all of His enemies and would reign forever and ever on the throne of David. And then in verse 35, He is also described as that Holy One, who would be called the Son of God, particularly because He would be the one who is conceived of the Holy Spirit. Note again, verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Therefore, also, those words indicate that the mode of His conception is what would warrant those two labels. As the Holy One, He would bear the image of God in the most definite and unique sense. As a man, He would be without sin and therefore separate from sinners, having no earthly father in a direct sense. Because He's born of, conceived of the Holy Spirit, He would be separate from sinners. And as God, retaining the eternal nature and glory that belongs to His person as distinct from the creation, He would be holy as man and as God. He would be in a class of His own as a man born of the Holy Spirit and therefore without the natural effects of sin. And He would be in a class of His own as God, bearing the eternal nature of the Creator, incarnated and distinct from all that is created. If you want to get a little bit more of a taste of the concept of holiness, go back and listen to what I preached last week, and hopefully that will help further explain what this concept of holy means. That Holy One would be the only God-man, or God become man, containing both His divine and human natures in full and in one person. He would be fully God and fully man, and He would be yet one person with these two natures. And so to this end, we can sum up the labels given to this child in the following way. He would be the Savior of mankind. He would be the King over all things created. The only undefiled man, completely unaffected by the sin nature of Adam. and the only true Son of God with respect to his whole eternal divine nature and his having been conceived by the Holy Spirit. Well, what then are the implications of these realities for us? We talked about some of those applications from Mary. Well, what are the applications of what we know about this Christ child and these labels given to him, these descriptions given to him? How do they affect us? What does what happened there in Nazareth and later on in Bethlehem have to do with all of us, if anything? Well, if you are a living human being, then it has everything to do with you. Because you are desperately in need of such a Savior. And you must have dealings with this King now before it is too late. See, there are some diseases and illnesses out there that we don't need saving from. Probably, hopefully, none of us have COVID in this room. Maybe we do, I don't know. But hopefully we don't. And if that's the case, we don't need any kind of treatment for it. We don't need to be saved from that. If you have hopefully none of us have any kind of severe form of other illness or whatever it might be. But if we don't have that illness, we don't need a Savior for it. But we do need this Savior because we all have the same illness in this respect. What we have just read and considered has happened over 2,000 years ago. And that child has long since grown up and he's offered himself up as a sacrifice for sinners. He's risen from the dead and he has ascended to the right hand of God and he's been given authority over all things. And he has the power to deal with our sin. And he has promised to return to consummate his kingdom and to bring eternal judgment and condemnation upon all who reject him. It is essential, it is critical that everyone here realizes that as wicked and as terrible and as corrupt and as confused as the entire world is around us, the greatest problem that you and I have, the greatest dilemma facing each one of us, is our own personal sin and corruption. That's your greatest problem. It's not corrupt government officials. It's not the illnesses and diseases that are spread out there. It's not the threat of nuclear war. The greatest problem we have is our own personal sin. It's who we look at in the mirror when we get up in the morning. The fact of the matter is that every last one of us is born with a sin nature. And we are naturally in rebellion against God. We have not kept his good, righteous, and holy laws. And we are naturally an offense. From birth, we are an offense to God. And for this reason, we are condemned and destined for eternal judgment in hell in accordance with our nature. You see, we ourselves need to be saved from our own sins and from the corrupt nature that has been passed down to us in Adam. And this is far more important than our failing economy, than our national debt, than the coronavirus, or any other temporal consequence of the fall that we must endure. Every bit of suffering, every bit of evil that we go through in this world is all a consequence of the fall of mankind. But our greatest problem is not what comes from outside of us, it's what's in us, because we have the same sin nature as Adam had. We are not naturally right with God. God is our enemy because of sin. And only Jesus, only that Holy One who was born without the sin nature from the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Spirit, only He can save us. Because He has offered Himself up to bear the judgment of God on behalf of sinners, so that in Him we can be completely forgiven for our sins and forever reconciled to our God. And the only way to access His free gift of grace, it's free, unto the forgiveness of all of our sins. The only way to have our debt of sin canceled is to truly believe in Him, to repent of our sins, and to confess Him as our Lord and Savior now before it is too late. There is no way of escaping the consequence of your personal sin except through this child who came into the world and who grew up and died on the cross for sinners. And so I want to ask you this morning, have you had such dealings with God yet? Have you personally had dealings with God? Have you come to see your desperate need of this Jesus? Have you embraced Him as Lord and Savior? Have you lived out of that confession by being baptized, as He commands you to do, to show your allegiance to Him and your identification with Him and joining His church and serving His church? If not, if you have not come to this Christ, know that you are on very dangerous ground. You are not only presently in rebellion against God, but you have not subjected yourself to the authority and kingship of His Son. Seek Him now before it is too late. Recognize that the cute little infant represented in that manger is no longer an infant. And He will either be your judge or your Savior when you stand before God. Have dealings with Him before it's too late. Ponder the labels that are attributed to this Christ in this text, which we have considered this morning. But then finally, I want to conclude our time by pondering that four-part sequence of events given within this text, which affirm the fact that nothing would be impossible with God. What the angel Gabriel has conveyed to Mary seems to be something far beyond the imagination even and any realm of possibility. But consider what God has done in order of increasing difficulty, if we can word it like that in some sanctified sense, in order of greater difficulty. Consider what God has done to reveal the glory of His power and sovereignty over all things that take place. Listen to the four-part sequence that is revealed in this text. First, He had opened the womb of Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, enabling her to bear a child in her old age. Clearly, Elizabeth was beyond the years of childbearing, and yet God revealed His power by enabling her to conceive. She was already 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist when Gabriel had approached Mary. And that's one of the things that Gabriel uses to encourage Mary to know that with God, all things are possible, because what has happened with Elizabeth, she knows, Mary knows how old her cousin is. Listen to verse 36 and verse 37 again. The Lord says, "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." Her who was beyond the ability to have children. She could not have children. She was called barren. And then verse 37, he says, For with God, nothing will be impossible. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant with a child jumping around in her belly right now in her womb, because nothing is impossible with God. And so, as God had done with Sarah, Abraham's wife, here we find Him overcoming the impossibility of Elizabeth bearing a child in her old age, because nothing would be impossible for God. But then secondly, it increases in intensity with the next thing we find out. Following this, an even greater impossibility was overcome by God. Mary, indeed, we find, conceives a child of the Holy Spirit. Can a virgin become pregnant and give birth to a child without having sexual relations with a man? Well, if God so chooses to cause that to happen, the answer is yes. How so? Because with God, nothing will be impossible. Even a virgin will conceive. If He thought it was difficult enough to think that Elizabeth in her old years could conceive, well, at least there's some scientific alleged explanation for that. But with Mary, there is none. But we take this up a notch further to a third tier. The child who was to be born to Mary would be God incarnate. How could the eternal, infinite, uncreated, all-glorious Son of God become part of the created order? How could God actually become man, and that in such a way that he would hold two natures as one person, taking nothing away from either nature? How could the Son of God remain fully God and yet become fully man at the same time, enabling him to be a legitimate and worthy sin bearer for all who come to him by faith? How? Only because with God, nothing will be impossible. That's the answer. With God, nothing will be impossible. But then we take it up even one more notch. Now you might say that seemed to be the end of the road there. But it goes up even one more notch. There are four parts to this tier, to these stages. As difficult as it would be to imagine Elizabeth bearing a child, as unthinkable as it would seem to be that a virgin should bear a child, as incomprehensible as it would seem to be that God should become man, nothing would seem more impossible than this. How could God ever provide a legitimate salvation for wicked, ungodly sinners such that he could remain just and yet justify the ungodly in his holy presence? How could that happen? You see, this may not seem so beyond the imagination for us, but that is only because we really do not understand just how holy and pure our God really is. That's why it doesn't seem as big, but it's huge. The hill that exists between God and sinners is insurmountable from any logical or legal standpoint. It is a wedge that is infinitely deep and wide. The distance is beyond measure and would be boldly declared as impossible even for God when one rightly considers the holy nature of God and just how offensive we are naturally to God. God cannot dwell in the presence of sinners. And yet, God even overcomes that by doing the unthinkable. The Son of God himself enters the creation, becomes part of the creation, being born of a woman, takes on humanity himself, as we've seen already, so that he could absorb in his own humanity the full weight of the debt that sin incurs from God's justice as a substitute on behalf of sinners. He takes on our nature so that he could take on our sin and absorb the full weight of God's wrath against sin in his own body with the worth and value of God, only to lay down his life, experiencing death for us so that we could be given eternal life freely in him. That is the most difficult of those tasks. And he was raised from the dead 3 days later, victorious over sin, death, and the devil, unto the justification of all who truly believe in him. Indeed, if creation itself were not enough, if all manner of miracles in the creation, parting of Red Seas, raising people from the dead, causing the blind to see and the deaf to hear, if that were not enough, if childbearing in an old age, or even a virgin bearing a child are not enough, and if becoming a man is not enough, then God becoming a man and dying unto the redemption and reconciling of filthy, wretched sinners to our holy and righteous God, that ought to assure us that with God, nothing will be impossible. Nothing will be impossible. And this is the God who is at work in us, brethren. This is the same God who is at work in us, completing what he has begun in us. And sometimes when we go through those trials or difficult challenges, we question God. We doubt. Maybe somehow he forgot us. Maybe somehow he's not going to finish this. Maybe somehow God is not what we thought he was. And we look at these four tiers and we see that God is faithful and that with God, nothing will be impossible. Let this reality be the flame of joy which lights up your Christmas this year, brethren. We can say all kinds of things about the difficult providences that we have faced in 2020 and will continue to face, maybe even worse, in 2021. But hear this. God has already done everything that is necessary to procure our salvation from the curse of our sin nature, and nothing can change that. It's already done. It's already accomplished. Isn't it a wonderful thing as a Christian to be able to say, I need to fight hard because I want to be faithful and leave a testimony unto the Lord and to see sinners saved. And as I do that, I'm also thankful at the same time that I don't have the burden that Christ had on him to accomplish salvation on the cross for all who would come to believe in him. That burden's already been dealt with. The superhero has already come and accomplished. We're just living out the unfolding of what he's already accomplished. It's further being accomplished through us, but it's already set because of what he's finished. God has done everything, and nothing can change that. Revel in that. In the world, the Lord Jesus Christ told us very clearly, in the world, you will have tribulation. That's part and parcel for the Christian life. I don't recall anywhere in Scripture where the Lord said that, hey, you become a Christian, everything's going to be peachy keen and just go real smooth. No, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be tribulation. Tribulation is a pretty fierce term. In the world, you will have tribulation. Don't be surprised by it. But be of good cheer, because Christ says, I have overcome the world. He's overcome the world. It's done. He is our eternal peace. When everything in this temporal world falls apart, even if the mountains are thrown into the sea, even if the world splits in two, whatever it is, He is our peace, brethren. And He who began the good work in you will see it to its completion. Those tears that we looked at with Elizabeth and with Mary and with the incarnation and with dealing with sin. Can we not include in those tears the amazing work that God has done in our lives in converting us, in opening our eyes to the truth of our sin? Today we look back and we see our lives and we say, Lord, I know that I've never had so much of a fraction of the desire that you've given me for your kingdom and your people. It's not in me, but it's there now. You did this. It's part of the tears. It's God's great work, because nothing, even his completion of his work in you and me, as ugly as we are by nature, nothing will be impossible with him. But friends, again, if you don't know this God in truth, seek him before it's too late. He has provided everything that is needed to grant salvation freely to any and all who truly come to Christ by faith. Call on him. Yes, he can wash away even all of your sins. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for the wonderful and glorious promises that we see in your word, and you have kept every last one of them. We thank you that we have your word and how your spirit uses it to encourage us, to remind us as we at times walk through dense fog in our life, as we struggle with challenges and trials and fears and doubts, that we have your word to give us light so that we can see, as it were, by faith, the path in front of us. Even though we might be unsure of all kinds of temporary things, we do know that you are faithful. We do know that you have already accomplished salvation. We do know that you are able to cause Elizabeth to conceive in old age, to cause Mary as a virgin to conceive of a child, to come into flesh yourself, Lord Jesus, and to become man, and even most of all, to be able to lay down your life and to bear our sins so that we can be reconciled to you. There is nothing that is impossible for you. Lord, we ask you to give us great joy in these truths, that this would be the heart of our Christmas celebration and throughout all the year. And we pray for those who do not know you today. We ask that you would give them eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to believe and embrace Christ and his gospel. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.